So this first slide, in terms of the title for the sermon, if nothing else, what our nation needs most. You know, when you get a group of people like this and you ask that a question like that, there would be a lot of different answers, right? In terms of, we need a new government, we need new people in power, we need new laws, we need new standards, whatever it would be. And I'm convinced that the thing that our nation needs the most is for every believer in Jesus Christ to be able to represent him well and speak the truth of the gospel in a way that would be understood and able to be believed by those that would be receiving it. And so therefore, for the bottom line, we just need to get better at that. And this sermon is about helping us get better at this. And so therefore, really, the answer to what this nation needs most is evangelism, is again, the idea that we as believers internalize and understand and recognize a privilege that is ours to represent God in a realistic way or a compelling way. And so when we think about evangelism, one thing that I think about is just, you know, what is it about us that makes that dynamic happen? Like, what do we have to think about in and of ourselves, independent of strategy or what the word would guide us in and the way we would act towards unbelievers or whatever? What has to be in us for us to get to that point where we are actively and intentionally sharing the truth of Jesus Christ with those who need him? And so the first thing is, we have to ask ourselves, are we convinced? Are we convinced of the truth of Jesus Christ? Are we convinced of the necessity of the gospel? Do we believe that the only way for someone to be made right with the God of the heavens, to enter his kingdom, to live forever with him in heaven, is through the cross of Jesus Christ? Are we convinced that if someone does not do that in their life, that they will end up in an eternity outside of God in hell? Are we convinced of that? I think one of the most compelling things that would drive us to share our faith is that understanding. Like, this is the answer. This is the only way. When Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, no one comes to the Father except by me, do you believe that? And see, if you believe it, I don't know how you can't then at least intend to share your faith, at least intend to live in a lifestyle that's consistent with representing him. So again, are we convinced? The second thing, are we conscientious? In other words, are we conscientious about the way that we are living? See, something we have to understand about evangelism, about sharing our faith, is that people who are outside of God, that are not following him, they have some really warped understandings about God. There is some reason that they have developed in their life why they're not seeking a God who is so evident in front of them. I think you practically, in your heart, have to deny the truth of creation. You have to deny the reality of Jesus in terms of all that he did and all that he accomplished. All the story of Jesus that still is there in America. Again, think about all the warped things, all the reasons that people have come up why not to believe. I think what we have to understand our job is we are to represent him well. We're there to show them that it does work, that you do want this. And so therefore, before we talk about anything that we would say, we need to talk about the way we live. Again, are we conscientious? Are we deliberate about the way, what our character is? How we're acting, how we're talking, how we're living? Are we behaving in a way that is representing the truth well? Are we loving? Are we kind? Are we pure? Are we honest? All those things, and the intentionality of what is reflected to us that show the conviction of God, that show the power of God, that show the reality of God. Again, so are we conscientious? The other thing I would say is, are we contagious? You know, you think about contagious and you think about the Christian life being contagious. You know, particularly in a world that we are still kind of oriented to COVID, and you think about like what you would do if someone came in here and they're hacking and they're maybe in the midst of COVID, right? You would want to get away from them, right? And I was, I don't want to catch that, right? Well, what about us as believers? Do we come into a situation where at least people are confronted with, oh my gosh, that's a Christian? Oh my gosh, look at how kind they are. Look at how, you know, sympathetic they are. Look at how thankful they are. Look at how much they're praising. Oh, I don't want to get that. Or people will be drawn to that. But again, are we living a life that is contagious? Like, it's evident in terms of really the value. See, in some ways, the conscientiousness is the validity of the truth. This contagious is the value of the truth. In terms of, again, how is the life of God working in your life? And what we have to understand and what we know about life is life is not perfect. Like relationships are not neat and clean. People are not neat and clean. We are not neat and clean. So part of the contagious is, you know something, when I don't understand his ways, or again, I recognize how broken I am, or I do things wrong, or I do sin in terms of what I do in my actions, to glory in forgiveness, to recognize that, hey, you know something, the contagious part of my life isn't that it's perfect, but it's resolved, that there's a solution, there's always an answer, there's always a place to run to, there's always a refuge, there's always a relationship that I can seek. And so again, are we contagious? Are we living a life that if people were around us, they would at least need to make a choice? I either want to get that or I don't want to get that. There was a point in time in my son's life where he wanted time off from work. And he was saying, I want to get COVID. I want to find someone who has COVID and stand next to him so I can get, you know, so there would be some people even when, but again, and the symptoms of that are evident, right? Well, maybe they got so long they were no longer evident, but the point being is that you would make a choice either to get it or not get it. And where we at least want to give people something they have to make a choice about in the way that we're living our lives. And then the fourth C here, all C, is convinced, conscientious. Are we courageous? In some ways, this is the, well, you would have to choose, you know, which of these are the bigger thing for you. But I think for someone that is convinced, we really do believe in Jesus. Like, we recognize he is the answer. We are connected to him in the depth of our lives in terms of all the things that he is answering and resolving. And so oftentimes the thing is, are we courageous? Are we willing to do something in the context of us losing something? Us being threatened. You know, that's what courage is, right? Courage is ultimately facing something that would otherwise be threatening, otherwise would be dangerous, otherwise would lead us to lose something, and yet I'm going to do it anyways. You know, we know the things that we would say to someone that, you know, boy, it's going to be uncomfortable, but are we going to say it anyways? And you can't get around, you know, if like part of what I would say in the context of this message is, I am just like you in this. In other words, I recognize a hesitation that comes up in my heart when it's like, well, here's an opportunity to speak for Jesus, and am I going to? Am I going to try to create an opportunity? Am I going to ask a question? Am I going to say the thing that leads a conversation along the way where I'm able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ? And so I get that, but we have to get over that. We have to get over whatever we're convinced of in our heart about what we would be losing, what is threatening us in the context of that, and just choose to do what God calls us to do. Mark 8, 34 through 38 are pretty sobering words from Jesus as he talks about what he's losing to accomplish our salvation, and then what ultimately he's asking us to lose as well. When it says here in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, then he called the crowd to him along with the disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Now, I don't think, like, let's just get right off the table. I don't think this is talking about losing salvation. Again, we are grounded in the truth and reality of the Scripture that faith in Jesus Christ does purchase salvation, puts us in a covenant relationship with God, that nothing we do can break that. There may be a question in our life whether we have it, but once you have it, it is yours. But I think what he's talking about is what regard do we have in that kingdom? Well, what is Jesus applauding us as we're coming before God's throne? And if we were ashamed of him here in this earth, why would he be proud of us when we're before God's throne? But think about what he's addressing here. Like, even when he talks about this whole idea of carrying your cross, like, we're familiar with that term. Like, we think of that in terms of the different sacrifices we make. Boy, I'm carrying my cross, I'm doing this service. Boy, I'm carrying my cross, I'm dealing with this. I'm carrying the cross, I'm persevering in this relationship. But see how directly Jesus connects that idea of carrying your cross with sharing the gospel. Not being ashamed of him. I mean, who of us as a believer in Jesus cannot understand what he's talking about? But Jesus, right, in full expression and clarity of speech, says, don't let that happen. Don't let that thing that comes in your heart that would prevent you from sharing the truth because of, again, what is threatening you, what you're afraid of losing, again, relationship, reputation, made to look stupid, whatever it might be that comes up. You know, when it comes to us, we just have to get over that. We just have to plow through that and just recognize that, hey, this is what is true. This is what is right. This is what God calls me to. This is the privilege that I have. This is what my knowledge of Christ requires of me. How can I have this knowledge of who Jesus is and what makes us right with God and what gives us heaven and not share that? Again, we have to recognize the shame that is in us. And the answer, the solution to that being ashamed is just being courageous. And just realize that is something we have to overcome. Like, the only way to overcome that on some level is to choose against it. Now, we're going to talk about stuff that I think is going to be helpful in the whole dynamic of that, how our understanding is of evangelism. And yet, I don't think it's ever going to get beyond that time where, okay, here's the moment where you need to share the gospel. Here's a moment where you need to transition this conversation that's about life and circumstance, and now let's talk about Jesus. Now let's talk about God. And so again, are we courageous? I think the thing that I would encourage us to think in terms of as we move on from these points here is to think of evangelism as a lifestyle. You know, oftentimes, I think in some ways, I've wrongly thought of evangelism as kind of like a point in time. Like, okay, I have to get to the point in time where I'm having this conversation and I'm going to share the gospel. As opposed to just living a lifestyle that is consistent with looking for opportunities, creating opportunities, building relationships where I look to bring things to the point where I can proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 4 is a great passage of scripture in terms of just thinking about our lives in terms of developing the kind of lifestyle of how we would be as believers in engaging with unbelievers and God in the context of what he's ultimately trying to accomplish in people's lives. And so in Colossians 4, 2 through 6, it says this, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. There's a whole bunch here in terms of what we can address. I was tempted at the beginning of this to say, okay, who wants the short sermon? Who wants the long sermon? Yeah, but probably a testy thing to ask on a July 2nd Sunday. But anyways, the reality of what this points us to in terms of, again, developing a lifestyle of evangelism. You know, in many ways, when Paul talks about prayer here, we do have to admit, in terms of the context of the letter, he is just talking about prayer in general. He is just talking about in your life, don't think of your life that in some ways you're trying to live it on your own. We recognize that God is by your side and he wants to hear from you. He wants to talk to you. He wants you to talk to him. Like how can you imagine living a life and dealing with problems and dealing with issues and you're not welcoming God into it? Prayer is welcoming God into it. I mean, it really should be his stuff anyways. We really should be thinking of our lives that God is welcoming us into his thing. Like we oftentimes think of prayer, God, well, I welcome you into my thing. No, the way to think of lifestyle evangelism is, God, I want to be welcomed in your thing. Like, you're accomplishing something in the lives of people that I know. To the extent that you have an unbeliever in your life, to the extent that you have several unbelievers in your life, I hope you have several unbelievers in your life. Realize that God is actively seeking to bring them to the knowledge of Jesus, and you may be the key for bringing them that way. And so we just have to recognize that. We have to accept in terms of the strategy of the God of the heavens and how he wanted to get his message out, it's with us. He is banking it, the success of his plan, on believers in Jesus Christ. A believer in Jesus, again, becoming convinced of the reality of who Jesus is, where now I share my faith because I'm convinced, because I know, and you need to know this as well. But again, thinking in terms of praying in the context of evangelism. So again, it's more this aspect of praying in general. But then when you think about the fact that Paul then goes to asking them to pray for his evangelistic work, then talks about how they would engage with unbelievers, I think it's fair to think in terms of just what we're doing in living a lifestyle of evangelism, praying for unbelievers, praying for the work of God in their life, praying for our work in their lives, and making that even like a first step of me internalizing the fact that I'm an agent. I'm the secret agent of God in these people's lives. Again, it shouldn't be too secret because, again, you should be contagious and conscientious and all that. But, you know, you living out your life, again, without praying to God. And just sort of think in terms of praying evangelistically, praying for the kingdom of God. You know, how often do we pray for that? How often are our prayers about physical things? How often are our prayers about the job or the money or the health or the headache or the this or that? And how often is God the influence of your spirit in the life of this person that doesn't know you? Engaging with God in that. Showing God that you're a willing participant. Showing God that you're willing to notice his work and participate in it. You know, what he says here, devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Again, on one level, that is just general. When you're praying and you're asking God for things, watch for how he's going to work. I mean, how often do you pray and then not watch for an answer? You know, we ask God for something and then we forget the fact that we asked him. Then he resolves the problem. We forget to thank him. Isn't that normally the way it works? As opposed to praying and saying, you know, in some ways, this is a very exciting dynamic of the Christian life where I go before the God of the heavens. Hey, God, what do you think about this? Here's my request. Here's my desire. Here's what I'm thinking. What do you think? And now watch. Hey, it's Tuesday. I'm waking up. I made this prayer on Monday. It's Tuesday. God, how are you going to answer? Yeah, I know I'm going to work. I got to wash the thing, or sell the thing, or build the thing, or write the thing. But how are you going to work? How are you going to resolve this? Just imagine if that now you're watchful and praying, or watchful and thankful for the work of God in people's lives. Where again, God, I would love to see my neighbor saved. I would love to see my coworker saved. I would love to see my family member saved. So God, let me pray to you now, God. Let me be watchful and thankful for how you're working. And I think the thankful part is because we see him working. We are so losing something if we think the Christian life is about coming to church on Sunday. It is a day in and day out thing. It's an adventure that God is asking you to join him and to say, hey, do you want to be an agent saving the souls of men and women, of children? Yeah. Well, again, pray to me. Be watchful for how I'm working. Be thankful. Boy, God, that was neat how you answered that. I prayed for an open door, and then the next day, there was an open door. And so again, the thankfulness of, like, thankfulness is a way for us to connect in reality the work that God is doing. And outside of our thankfulness, he may not get credit, but even more so, we will not recognize that he's working on our behalf, particularly in regards to us asking for something. I mean, that's a type of relationship that God wants with us. And again, that's moment by moment, day to day. He recognizes that life happens, and we happen, and we turn the nut, and we build the thing again. We do life. But in the context of doing life, think about evangelism. Think about, how do I share my faith? How do I intersect the knowledge of God with this circumstance of this person? See, that's the lifestyle of evangelism. You know, I wanted to make a connection in terms of this life because I think it's more important for us to just establish a dynamic as opposed to coming up with a system and say, go, here's the booklet, go and take the booklet and go share this with someone. Like, that makes evangelism, a point in time, I got to make my sales contact. I'm supposed to sell the refrigerator. I got to meet the guy and give him the information about the refrigerator. No, lifestyle. You know, it's kind of like dieting. You know how you diet and you grit your teeth and for 2 weeks you do well and now I diet and then what do they say? No, like make eating, make dieting it a lifestyle. It's about the choices you make in terms of your whole life, not here I'm going to grit my teeth for 3 weeks. And again, just make your Christian life a lifestyle of evangelism where, again, I'm regularly engaging with God about how he's working in people's lives. So I recognize my participation with him. Again, we never save anyone. We just participate with God in saving people. So, but look at what he says here. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. So again, the whole idea of open doors. I think if there's anyone that understands the difference between an open door and a closed door, it was the Apostle Paul. I don't know that anyone throughout history has been so passionate about the good news of Jesus Christ and the spread of his church than the Apostle Paul. He was on point all the time for any opportunity that presented itself. You know, we're in the book of Acts on Thursday mornings, and he's getting arrested. He's being taken to a place where they were trying to kill him behind closed doors. The Romans come and take him to safety, and before they bring him to safety, hey, can I talk to the crowd? Like, here's an open door. Like, if you'll give me an opportunity to defend myself, I'll use this as a reason to share the gospel. That's the Apostle Paul. That's the Apostle Paul seeing an open door and taking advantage of an opportunity and do it. And so again, that's what we, but first again, we're praying for open doors. You know, I do believe that God opens doors, but we twist knobs. You know, we twist the handle to see what openness is there. But to recognize that, like, there are, people are in different places in their life as far as how willing they are to hear, how willing they are to accept. And so therefore, to go to God and saying, hey, can you be priming that pump? Okay, can you be leading them? Can you be drawing them to the truth? Creating desire, creating need. I mean, sometimes I pray for people, help them hit a wall that they can't resolve outside of you. But then I want to be the person that's there when they're hitting the wall to give them the truth. And so there's a lot of ways that open doors can happen, but we pray, God opens the door, and then we proclaim. And that's the way evangelism works. That we have to be watchful for those open doors. We're praying for how God would open a door. But I think when Paul is asking for this prayer, for him to think about open doors, there is an aspect of like circumstantially or socially. Like, I think there's an appropriateness for us to pray for open doors in North Kingstown, in Rhode Island, in Newport, in where, like, open doors that particularly in the context of how our government is structured, that there would be open doors in that way. For him, it would be, hey, you know, give me at least a couple of weeks without the Jews finding me and corrupting the message that I have. You know, give me an open door. But I think it's also an open door into people's hearts. Open doors into individual people. Like, there's no more powerful dynamic than one person sharing the gospel with one person. Categorically, that is how people are saved. So again, that's the power of your relationship with people. That's the power of your intentional interaction with people. But again, we're praying for open doors. Romans 1:16 says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel, but because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. There's that ashamed again. That's the same ashamed as in Mark 8, by the way. But it is the power of God. Like, do you believe that? Like, do you believe that the gospel itself, outside of your convincing, outside of your arguments, outside of your defense, that proclaiming the gospel is powerful? I think the primary thing we should be thinking in terms of is, God, open a door and let me share the gospel. Let me get the truth of God out there in terms of the reality of who Jesus is, and let that power work. And so again, so we're praying, like in the context of unbelievers, we're asking God for open doors, and we're watchful for those open doors in terms of how we would then progress in that. But then he says, you know, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chain. So open doors lead to proclamation, and that's the page that we should be on. It's interesting the way Paul expresses this here. We may proclaim the mystery of Christ, but pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And so to me, it's kind of interesting, the phrasing here, proclaim the mystery clearly. The truth of Jesus is not confusing. Like the gospel itself of, you know, Jesus came and died on a cross to take the sin of the world on his body, that by virtue of us believing in him, we are saved and may be made right with God. You know, that is the knowledge, that is the message, that is the truth. But when we think about the mystery behind that, when we think about the suspicious mind, the doubting mind, the questioning mind, the scientific mind, engaging with that, there's an aspect of that truth that is mysterious. And so, and yet Paul comes and said, like a legitimate prayer for us to pray is, help me present that clearly. I think it would be present it clearly to that person, to weigh the ways that they need to hear it. But again, a primary job is to proclaim it, but then do that in the clarity of what the message is. You know, Paul recognizes, you know, that even in the consistent work that he does for the gospel, he should be able to do that, but he's going to pray anyways. Maybe the way to think of that is the truth of God is not mysterious, but how a person connects in faith. Like, how does that all work? You know, I think a very powerful thing that is part of our lifestyle of evangelism is to recognize our story. Recognize how did we come to Christ? Particularly if you came to Christ as an older person. How did God convince you? How did you get to the point where you recognize that Jesus is the answer? That faith in him is the only thing that matters. Faith in him is the only thing that works. How were you convinced? How did that mystery come to you? Particularly if you understand that at first hearing it, it's like, yeah, no, that's not true. That can't be true. Or whatever reason you came up with. But then there was something that God did in convincing you to get to a point where, wow, that is true. That's a very powerful story. A very powerful dynamic of how you would engage people in the truth of God. But I suppose what I'm trying to point to here is there's an aspect of that message and people connecting to the message that is mysterious on some level, and that's why we need the Spirit's work. That's why we have to understand as we proclaim the gospel is powerful because of the fact that the reality of Jesus and his cross is powerful. But it's also powerful because the Spirit is working with it to convict people's hearts in terms of leading them in ways that we can't, convicting them in ways that we can't, convincing them in ways that we can't. And so that's why this whole engagement of praying is so important, to engage God in this process. Really, asking permission for, again, us being able to follow him and work with him and his work. You know, it's very tempting, again, for us to think of, I'm trying to save this person. I'd like this person to come to the gospel. But is God joining you or are you joining him? I think we're more joining him and having that understanding. But again, that prayer and looking for open doors. Then it says in verse 5, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. I mean, there's a lot in terms of being wise, of understanding, again, the nature of someone's person, their life, their circumstances. I think the first point of being wise is accept people where they are, and without, do you even know you? I think you can come without judgment. Accept people where they are without judgment. I can't tell you how the gospel has been corrupted by judgmental believers judging sin before they bring people to the solution for sin. We are still reeling from a generation of believers talking about sin before they talked about the gospel. And not just talking, I mean, it's fine on some level, but judging people for sin, making the first thing, oh, you're dressed like that? Oh, you think like that? Oh, you're doing that? Well, let's make that the biggest. No, the biggest issue is you need Jesus. And if all the circumstances of life lead you to the reality that is the same reality to me in the same way that you need Jesus, I needed Jesus. But again, how important in terms of being wise is accept people where they are without judgment. Learn what got them there. I think it's a very, very powerful thing to have a conversation with someone, even when it comes to, boy, this person vehemently disagrees with me. This person is a passionate atheist. This person is a really good sinner. How'd you get there? Where did that come from? And when you engage, I mean, that's another point that's going to come. If when you get engaged in relationship, again, when you think in terms of lifestyle of evangelism being about generating conversation and then leading conversation in a direction where you can talk about the gospel, you can talk about God. I think in many ways, first, it's let me learn about you and find out What have you done with God, and what has God done with you? So again, find out what got them there. And the next point is find out, build relationships and care. But then the next point, got ahead of myself. Learn what God has done with them and what they have done with God. You'll be amazed when you find out what brought people to the place they're in, how often that was. Yeah, you know, I went to church when I was younger. You know, I had a brother, your uncle that was a priest or a pastor, or, you know, I had these friends that I used to go to youth group with. How many times there is some story of, or, you know, I had this tragic accident and I almost died 5 times. And, like, do you realize God is working in the context of that and enlightening them to the reality of God's work in their life? But again, learn what got them there. This is about building relationship. Again, we have a conversation that we want to have with them. We recognize that we want to bring them to the truth of Jesus. We always are looking to bring people where they are and bring them to where God wants to be. And so therefore, in having a conversation, to first find out where you are. Find out what is broken in your understanding of God. Find out what is useful in terms of your understanding of God. Well, what can I compliment you on in terms of what you have done in your search for God? But now, let me fill the gaps. And so therefore, it's a very, very important part of this to be learning about them, to express care. You know, the reason why building relationships is so important is we just listen better to people that we trust. We listen better to people that care for us. If you have someone that you meet on the street and they're trying to convince you of something, you're not going to be convinced. I think in some ways we are becoming more and more suspicious, and maybe rightfully so, not trusting the stranger. And yet when we build relationship with people, and now all of a sudden, hey, how did you get to the point of thinking that way? Boy, this is what's happened in my life. You know, so again, but building that relationship, showing that care, see, creating opportunity and no openness, creating really what the next principle is going to point to is making a bridge between what they have gone through and what you have gone through. What are aspects of your life that twin with their life, or what part of your life is an answer for their life? But the main thing, though, that you're doing in the context of that is you're creating opportunity and openness. Like I'm having this conversation, learning about you. I'm trying to get to what has brought you to the place you're in this moment. To see, like, even to see if there's an open door. See, oftentimes I will use this process of having a conversation with someone where I may throw in a question or two as far as, hey, well, you know, what do you think God might have been doing in that? Or boy, in the process of all that, are you interested in spiritual things? Or have you ever considered what God may have to offer you in your life? Or what is your religious background? Boy, you've talked about all these different things. What church were you raised in? What religious background do you have? And using that as a bridge, but it's creating that openness. It's creating that opportunity. So again, we're not just, we are having that conversation to care for people. Like there are people that I care about, that I think they know I care about them, and they just don't want to hear it. But I still care about them. And the care is, now they're not my best friend. I'm not going out and having coffee with them. But when I'm with him, yeah, hey, how are things going? I know about your life. I can ask questions about how things are going because I genuinely care for them. And that is part of the package. That's part of the lifestyle of I'm expressing care, but now when there is an opportunity or there is an open door. But again, this is all about being wise. Let's review those. That was all about being like, he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, to accept them where they are, to learn what got them there, to build relationships and care, learn what God has done with them, what they have done. But you're like the care creates openness. Like when you're caring for people, that creates openness. Now you're looking for opportunity. Like what in your circumstance and the conversation creates an opportunity for me now to engage you in spiritual things and the knowledge of God? And so that's kind of the point of being wise, so that we're connecting with them in the way that they understand, so that we can bring them to the place of what we understand. And so like then that's the be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Then make the most of every opportunity. This is such a big thing of in terms of making the most of every opportunity. Like what like I think part of the opportunity is in the conversation. I think part of the opportunity is, hey, you talked about, you went to Sunday school. Like that's an opportunity to have a conversation. Like, well, what did that lead to? Like, did you ever come to a place where you prayed for salvation? Or you know, was your family supportive of that? But again, to me, it's always about looking for opportunities that come up in that conversation as you're expressing that care in the context of relationship, where now, where's the opportunity for me to get you thinking about Christian things? Like there's a place again where I'm gonna start talking about Christian things or godly things. How do I get you to start thinking about godly things? And it's making the most of every opportunity. Keep your eyes, ears, and heart open to see. Like I said, there's sometimes an opportunity that's in the conversation itself. I think there's also an opportunity that comes in the circumstances of life. You know, as you engage them in relationship, all of a sudden some tragedy happens, or some circumstance comes around, or maybe they're coming to you, and you've identified yourself as the one that connected to God, and they're coming to you to ask a question. Boy, this thing happened, and I don't know how to answer it. You know how to answer it. Boy, you know, there is some benefit of being a pastor. That's kind of a lead-in in and of itself. That sometimes, well, will you do this funeral? Will you do my wedding? Like opportunity. But we have to keep our eyes, ears, and heart open. See, all of this is in the idea of developing a lifestyle of evangelism and engaging with God about what He is doing. Like, what is He doing to create opportunity? What is He doing to open doors? I'm just here to engage in a caring way and engaging with them, and again, the things that they understand, so that now, boy, that sounds like an opportunity to ask a question about God, to transition the conversation from talking about things that are divorced of spiritual things and putting spiritual things in them. But again, you're looking for opportunities. Try to make bridges from their story to your story or God's story. Again, as they're telling their story, well, this is God's story, or this is my story. Boy, that sounds from, I went through the same thing. And this is how God solved it for me. But you're making bridges from their understanding, the context of their engagement with life and with God, and making bridges to, again, who is God? I mean, asking questions that cause further reflection. You know, questions are a very powerful thing in terms of allowing them to think more deeply about what they've gone through. See, what I'm encouraging you to think in terms of is, again, as you're building a relationship with someone, they have had a whole life of engaging with God. They have had a whole life of engaging with believers. And so therefore, for you to interact with that and say, let's talk about that. And so now let me ask you a question that now deepens your understanding or causes you to reflect more. Boy, have you ever thought of, you tell your story, and I just see the hand of God all over that. Do you see that? You know, are you interested in spiritual things? Do you care about God? Do you care about the things of God? Again, asking questions that cause further reflection. Ask questions that make a bridge to the gospel. You know, one thing that I, one question that I ask pretty consistently is, what is your religious background? And or, you know, another book that I was reading, are you interested in spiritual things? So again, I don't want this to sound like a program. I don't want this to sound like a method. I want this to sound like a lifestyle where, again, you're praying for people. You're praying for God to make open doors. You're trying to create opportunity or recognize opportunity that is coming up, but you're having conversation. You realize that in the wisdom of what you would be to an unbeliever, first and foremost, you would have a relationship with them. But then as you talk about their life, there's going to be contact points to the truth of God. There's going to be contact points to your life and the story God has for your life. But then to ask, to have a question that you ask that bridges that gap. Like oftentimes when I'm having conversations with people, there are opportunities that come up in them telling their story where you can engage them in spiritual things. But if that doesn't happen, again, what is your religious background? Are you interested in spiritual things? Have you ever considered, you know, God's work in your life or the knowledge of God being important? So something that causes them to talk about, again, go from their understanding of things to where you ultimately want to bring them. So, yeah, think about life situations, yours and theirs. Things that come up in your life, that becomes a bridge. Like all of a sudden, I'm dealing with this thing. And now you're talking about what you're dealing with them. And they're wondering how you're handling that. How are you making it through? Like, to me, that is an opportunity in and of itself. Or you learn that they're going through something. And again, now you're going and you're engaging with them. But again, you're always trying to find a bridge to say, okay, here's the circumstances. Now what about the knowledge of God? What about the truth of God? And so again, the whole idea of it being a lifestyle where I'm just engaging in relationship, engaging in conversation, trying to create openness and opportunity. And then when the opportunity presents itself in what God is creating for you, again, you're walking through there. You're making a bridge to talk about the things of Christ. And then 4:6, and we'll end with this. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Again, there's so much in these passages, you know, in these verses. You know, let your conversation be full of grace and seasoned with salt. You know, you think about what, and I'm gonna have to shorten this. I'm sorry, but I would have more to say about this, I assure you. But think about what grace sounds like. Goodness, kindness, forgiveness, love. That's where, like, the judgment, the condescension, the criticism, that is not full of grace. So again, your conversation full of, now it's seasoned with salt. Like, there is truth, there is the reality of we can have a really neat conversation about all these things, but hey, you know something? Have you ever thought about Jesus? Have you ever considered spiritual things? Like, are you interested in those things? And try to make a bridge to the truth of God. But again, to have that conversation always full of grace, seasoned with the salt of the truth, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, I do believe that proclamation is more important than apologetics. I think it's more important for us to proclaim the truth than it is to defend the truth. Not that we won't do that. I think in many ways, this whole process of this being a lifestyle is just something we get better at. The biggest thing that I would encourage you to do this morning is just be intentional about taking your life of Christ and pouring it into someone else. But rather than think about that as a package of here's the booklet I have or the thing or the method, I'm coming with me in my relationship with God. I'm coming to find out who you are, where you've been, what has God brought you through, and now where's the opportunity? Where's the open door to say, hey, this is what I believe. Again, the truth of my life, the thing that has brought me the answers is Jesus died on a cross and he paid for my sin. He paid for all the things that I have done wrong to make me right with God. Here are the things that it brings to my life in terms of the contentment and the peace, the security of relationship, the knowledge that the God of the heavens is always with me and by my side. He is always one who is available. He is, again, what I said, always someone to run to. But to share that in the context of relationship where I'm looking for those open doors. First and foremost, I'm praying for people. And then watchful, how is God opening a door? Like in the questions that I ask, are they open? Are they willing to hear? And if they're not, then you know something? I'm not gonna walk through the door. But making sure that my conversation is always full of grace and then seasoned with the salt, with the truth of God, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That is getting more and more challenging in our life today, to answer everyone. Like, in some ways, that is an answer in terms of defending the truth of God, being able to come up with a reason why you believe what you believe. But I think that is something we're growing into. Like, it's okay for all of these things that we just think of this in terms of, I'm growing into this. Like, I'm trying to become a better basketball player. So what do? I start playing basketball, and I start taking shots, and I start doing the dynamics of what make this works. I want to be a better evangelist. Well, okay, start with these principles. Again, let me pray. Let me look for open doors. Let me be wise about how I'm conducting myself in my life. Let me be wise about how I'm engaging with people. Let me create opportunities. Let me look for opportunities. Let me create a bridge from the conversations I've had about their life to the reality of God. I think what's far more important, I would hate to think that you're confused about what the scriptures are calling you to, but the worst thing that could happen is you leave here and do nothing. The worst thing that could happen is you don't do anything to understand better what Paul is saying here, understand what it means in terms of engaging someone or being wise or looking for opportunities or looking for open doors. Just engage. Be intentional. Recognize the role you have to bring people to Jesus and welcome God in the work that you're doing and join him in the work that he is doing. But to think of these dynamics that Paul is talking about and getting better at them, about how you engage with people, how you build a relationship, how you create conversation, I think that is far more important about us having a lifestyle of evangelism as opposed to, here's the training, here's the booklet, now go share the booklet. I mean, it's nothing wrong with that, but to think of it more as, I'm not like engaging in this circumstance, I'm engaging in a person's life. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, I do pray that all of us would be more conscientious of how we engage with our world and bring people to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that you work with us in our prayer life. I do pray that you work with us in the context of relationships. I pray that we would have a person set in our mind about who we would intentionally engage with to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to that person. But Father, in all, I just pray that this would be more, in some ways, more about what you're developing in us, how you're engaging us more in the knowledge of Christ in our life, so we are just more natural and more contagious about how we engage with this truth. And so, Father, build us up in these dynamics and bear fruit through us in our lives. And so we lift this all before you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.